Good morning. Glad everybody is with us. If you notice, the last couple of times I've had a short helper with me. I've got a medium-sized helper with me today. But be in prayer for the short helper. Morgan's grandma passed away. I don't know what today is. A couple of days ago. So Morgan and the girls are heading to Roanoke, and fortunately Annette Towers went with them. But I have Oliver and the twins, so pray for their journey and the family there. That Grandma Dale knew Jesus, and that's a good thing. But still, it's a hard thing in the loss and all. So if you would just pray for that half as they're traveling, and they'll be back Tuesday. But just pray for them. So that's why I have Bubba and not Jovi. Also on the announcements, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we're having pumpkin carving for the kids. So if you can come out and help out with that, I know Jonathan would be very appreciative of that. Also, November 10th, we're having the ladies' meeting at 7, which is a Tuesday evening. And then the 22nd, we're going to have a Thanksgiving meal here. And we have set it up so that it is COVID-friendly and social-friendly and all of those things. So don't worry about all of that. Please come and bring your friends and family as we join and celebrate Thanksgiving together. Also, this Sunday is the last Sunday to sign up for winterizing your car. The sign-up sheet is in the hallway heading to Jan's office. So if you're interested in that, please sign up there and see Charlie if you don't know any of the questions about your car, because I know like maybe two of mine. The rest of it, I have no idea. Charlie would have to help me with that, make, model, year, and all those things. So see him for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you praise and glory for who you are. Thank you that we can come into your house and that we can worship you and just praise you. We ask you to be with those that are absent from us today and just bring them back safely, Lord. And we just praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy and Oliver. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to lift Jesus up in praise. player stretching her fingers.
That's right.
Stand up. Stand up and be counted.
Thank you.
We thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning, that we can lift up your name in praise. It's such a privilege, Lord, to be here. We thank you so much for the blessings of this past week, Lord, and we thank you so much for the protection and the care that you give us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you be with our service this morning and fill Jeremy with your spirit, Lord, that he can preach your word to us, that we can plant the words he teaches us in our hearts, Lord, that we can go out and put them to use in a hurting world that desperately needs Jesus. Amen. We also pray for traveling mercies for Morgan and the babes as they're going to Grandma's funeral, Lord, and watch over and keep them and comfort all those who know her and all those who are suffering this loss at this time. Lord, again, praise this service and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
We're here. comments this morning, and I actually had a couple ideas about comments and scrapped both of them and done something else. One of them might have been a little political, and I didn't want to give Jeremy $50. So here's what I came up with. I'm going to start with the I love this time of year, and I have a tree stand at the edge of a cornfield, and it's all surrounded by trees, and I notice that the way I face my seat when I'm setting, it's the most beautiful part of the woods. And I thought, God's just showing off. God's just showing off his handiwork. It just amazes me to see God working and God all around me. So I'm going to talk about prayers of a child. When I was a small boy, and I don't remember a whole lot, so I thought it was kind of neat that I remembered these things. There was a couple of prayers I had when I was a child that God answered. And when I was probably, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, I was watching TV in the evening, and the Statler Brothers came on, and I just loved to hear their singer Harold's bass voice. And I asked God, I said, boy, I'd like to have a voice like that. I'd like to have a bass voice and so I could sing like Harold. And a couple years later, I was probably about 10. I wasn't a very big boy. And I got picked on a lot, you know. They had some good names for me, and I won't tell you what they are. Got bullied a little bit, you know. In my weakness, I asked God. I said, give me big, strong arms, like my dad. And it wasn't too long after that. I think it was 9th grade. They were all gathering in the ag room, and our ag teacher, he was arm wrestling all the jocks. And he was left-handed, the ag teacher was. A big guy, probably 240 pounds, and at that time in very good shape, great big arms. Worked hard, cut a lot of wood. He was tough. And he was arm wrestling the jocks right-handed. Most of them were, I think all of them were right-handed. And he was whipping all the jocks. And I was just watching, and I said, well, how about, you know, why don't you arm wrestle me, but taking consideration, you know, the size difference. And the jocks and the ag teacher, they all was laughing about that. And then I told him, I said, well, I'm left-handed like you are. Then he laughed a little more. So we proceeded to arm wrestle. And there's about 30 minutes left in the class. We were locked up for 30 minutes. He couldn't get me down. I couldn't get him down. And the bell rang, and we decided we were going to call it a draw. I don't think my arms ever hurt that bad in my life. But that day, kind of forward, I earned a little respect from the so-called jocks, the tough guys. None of them would arm wrestle me. You know, they wouldn't want to get whipped by little Tim. And I think, you know, without them blessings, since I was probably in junior high, I always wanted to do my own thing. I always wanted to run my own business. I didn't know for sure what it was then. I figured it out pretty shortly after that. I think I was 15 years old when I done my first insurance repair, doing body work. And I cut two cars in half and welded them together before I was 16. And I think without the confidence that the Lord gave me, maybe I couldn't have been self-employed all these years. I think all the years I've worked there, it's maybe 1 year, a few months at a time that I worked for somebody else. And now I've been myself, I've been through the fire, literally and spiritually been through the fire, there's no doubt about it. In 06, my business burnt to the ground. I know that following Sunday I sang it as well with my soul. Cried. I'm not going to go into the spiritual battles because I don't have enough paper to write all my sins down on. But the Lord, He's blessed me. He's forgiven them as far as the east is from the west. So I want all you people to think back. You know, what has the Lord done for you? What answered prayers did He answer many years ago that changed how your life went, how you were blessed because of it? We don't know the Lord's plans. We can't even fathom what He has in store for us. But I can tell you it's good. It's plans to prosper us. It's good plans. So at this communion time, let's give thanks first and foremost for all them answered prayers and for the fact that He removed our iniquities from us. Thank you. Again, Mylon couldn't be here this morning, so I'm covering for him. It's our prayer and praise time, and I have a few here in front of me here. The first one is from Jan Holmstein. It's for Brenda Lyon. We all know Brenda has a lesion on her retina due to the shingles. It is being treated with steroid drops, and she has blurred vision, so we need to pray for that. Good Lord heals Brenda's eye. Another one from Jan for Mickey Keller. She had heart catheterization on Saturday. No blockages were found. We'll be seeing a surgeon for other heart issues as soon as an appointment can be made. The walls on her heart are thickening. So be in prayer for Mickey that the Lord heals her also. Another one is from my mother. It's for my Uncle John Monroe. Says closely exposed to COVID, had tests and expects results Monday. So I pray that John comes back with the negative results there. Let us take these requests to the Lord. Lord, we thank You so much because we know that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers, Lord. Sometimes you don't answer them the way we think you should, but we know that you answer them in the way that's best for us. We know, Lord, that you have the ability to heal all those who need healing, and that you have the ability to protect from the virus, that you are God, Lord, and we know that you will intercede and you will do what's best for us. We ask, Lord, that you do this, that you heal these people, and that you protect us when we need protecting, and that you bless us and help us to remember that you are God and that you do love us and that you are in control. We praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm not going to make you do it, but it was suggested that everybody scoot up, but I'm not going to make you do it. Good job on the 6 feet apart thing. That's really huge out there. But I know we have a lot of people out today, and then hopefully everybody will be back next week. Hopefully you got it. If not, they're out there, and you don't have to have it exactly for service. But there was a little slip of paper that says Jesus is, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is who Jesus is. And on the paper it says the Bible, it says other people or society, and me. And as we go through this, I just want you to have the conversation with the Lord and answer these questions. Who is Jesus according to the Bible? Who is Jesus of what other people say? What does society say that Jesus is? And then who do I say Jesus is? So that's on there, just a little bit of thinking. You don't have to do it now. You can come back later this evening, and hopefully, you know, sit down with your loved ones and have a conversation of what you wrote down as those answers. As you know, we've been walking through the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue that walk today. We're going to continue with chapter 8, and we're going to slide in to chapter 9. And this morning, we're going to look and we're going to see that who we say Christ is determines how we respond to him. So we're going to look at that. Who we say Christ is will determine how we respond to him. And I got this letter that I would like to read to you. So if you would turn to the book of Mark, and we're going to look at chapter 8. And this book comes from the Jordan Management Consultants. And it says, "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken your battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultants and comes without any additional fees. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temperament. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you well. We wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. How we see people determines how we respond. How we see Jesus determines how we respond to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for your word. Thank you for silly letters like that that show us your truth, Lord, that you see beyond who we are, but you see the heart when you call us for who we are, Lord. Help us to see you deeper than just a Sunday morning, than a Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you that we can come to this time and that we can walk into your word, and we ask you to open our eyes, open our hearts and minds, draw us to you, that we may know you deeper. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been walking through this, last time we looked at the parallels of feeding the 4,000 and feeding the 5,000. We looked at how the feeding of the 5,000 was a provision for Israel. There were 12 baskets left over, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Then when you move into the feeding of the 4,000, we see how Jesus completes his mission and he provides for the Gentiles, for you and me, because there was 7 baskets left over, 7, the number of completion. And we saw how he comes and he reminds the disciples who he is, that he is the bread of life, and it is he who came to bring us all together. This morning we're going to look at this statement, and he said this plainly. He said this plainly. You see, we come to the Gospels, we come to the Gospel message and we muddle it. We fill it with works. We fill it with responsibilities. When Jesus came and he spoke this plainly, he spoke the Gospel plainly. And we're going to look at that this morning. You see, in this section that we're going to look at, there are 3 major themes that are going to take place. The first, in chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, we're going to look at the confession of faith. Then we're going to move into chapter 8, 31, into chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to see how that confession of faith, that gospel message, is presented. And then finally, in chapter 9, verse 2 through 13, we're going to see how that gospel message is demonstrated. So let's go first with the confession of faith, verse 27 of chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about this. You see, here we have 2 questions. One, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Because who people say that I am determines what? The second question. Which the second question is, who do you say that I am? The second question is determined by the first. Are we persuaded by the majority? Or do we act independently of the popular opinion? I'm going to ask you a very important question, and I'm pretty sure everybody in this room can answer it. What is the greatest Disney movie ever? Anybody? What's the greatest Disney movie ever? Cinderella? Okay, we got a couple Cinderellas. What else? Anybody? You agree? Oh, Yeller. Oh, that was a tearjerker. But you're all wrong. Here's the greatest Disney movie ever.
What you smelling?
I'm on the trail.
Trail of what?
I don't know yet.
Why, it's you. What do you do that for? We're supposed to do that. when we find what we've been tracking. I'm a fox. My name's Todd. What's your name, kid?
Mine's Copper. I'm a hound dog.
Gee, I bet you'd be good playing hide and seek. You want to try it, Copper?
That's the greatest Disney movie ever. And if you disagree with me, you have to face Oliver later. But that's my opinion. And it can persuade, and it can't maybe not persuade. But we all have an opinion. But do we stick with our opinion? Do we stick with what we know? Or do we stick with what society tells us? What people stand in the pulpit and they tell us. What people stand on the street on Facebook and they tell us. You see, the people were saying who Jesus was. He is John the Baptist. He is Elijah. He is one of the prophets. And if you look at all of these three categories, all of these three categories were extremely important people, especially Elijah and the prophets. Because it was Elijah who would bring in the Messiah. And it was the prophets who spoke of the Messiah. And as we know, standing outside of this event, when the event is said and done, we see that it was John the Baptist who filled in the role for Elijah in heralding in the Messiah. So who were these great men? Who is Jesus, a great man? Because you see, here's what the world says Jesus is. If you look at this, this came from 2012. This is Time Magazine, the 100 most influential people of all times. You see Martin Luther King Jr. You see Gandhi. You see Mother Teresa. You see, today we were in my office, and up there in the corner of the black and white picture, I have a bust, and Oliver says, "Who's this?" Abraham Lincoln. You have Abraham Lincoln, but look on the other side. Who's on the other side? Jesus. While this may be true, do you see the problem with this? The problem with this is that Jesus is with these other great men, just as he was here in the Bible. Who is Jesus? He is Gandhi, a peacekeeper. He is Abraham Lincoln, a leader who's not afraid to make a change. He's Martin Luther King Jr., who will stand up for the truth. Who is Jesus? Is he just an influential great man? Because that's what the world says about him. That's what society says about him. And as we know, popular opinion can be very, very persuasive. How many of us, if we sit back and we think about it, how many of us have lost friends, family members? Because we disagreed with the popular opinion. It's funny, and Oliver, you can pay me $50 later. There's a guy, Christian comedian, called John Chris. And I would look him up, and he makes fun of all kinds of things. And he has this one where he has a sign war. And he starts off with a sign for Trump. And so then he plays the other side in the neighbor. And the neighbor comes out, "What's this?" And he puts a Biden sign. Then he goes to Black Lives Matter. Then he goes to Our Lives Matter. And he goes back and forth with all of these big issues. He plays both sides. He's one neighbor one time and then the next. And then finally he comes out with, after all these signs up, and he's like, what signs does my neighbor have up now? A for sale sign. His neighbor's leaving because of the war. And he's like, "That's a shame." He says, "Why couldn't we have just put aside our differences and gotten together? Because if we think about it, we have more in common than we do apart." But then he's like, "Nah, this is America." And he goes inside because he, being a comedian, he wanted to end it with a joke. But is that not true? It's interesting when you drive down the road and you see these signs. Wars. And they get more and more. It's funny, you can count like 29 here, and it's 28 one day, and then it's 29 because they had 29. So we have to keep up. Popular opinion persuades what we think, how we act. Who do people say that Jesus is? Who does society say that Jesus is? Is he merely an influential person, a historical man who made a difference? Because the next question we must ask, and the question that Jesus specifically points out, he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You see, Peter answered the question. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And we can say that. We can answer that. But here's the thing. He got it right, but his understanding got it wrong. And we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. We can say that he is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of Lords. But do we have our understanding right? Do we understand what that means? I ask today, what does he mean to you? Who do you say that Jesus is? And again, sadly to say that this statement is defined by many different answers, especially in the church. The church will define who Christ is. If you go on all of these different sites, listen to these different sermons, you'll understand who Christ is. Some will stand up and they will tell you out of the Bible, gospel speaking, who Jesus is. Others, you will go and you will hear messages of that Jesus is, he's out for you. He is your BFF. He wants what you need. He loves you and he's going to give it all to you. You go. Jesus is your homeboy. Even the churches can't agree on who Christ is. So what did Christ do? Christ defined who he was. And he moves on into verse 31. As he asks them this question, as he tells them to not say another word about it, he begins to teach them. And we look at that, and what was Jesus known for? Teaching. Right? He was always teaching, but it says that he began to teach. He was about to tell them something that it was never heard before. Something that was going to be a little hard to swallow. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. You see, that is the gospel message plainly. That the Christ came to suffer many things. That he was rejected by his own people. And that his own people killed him. And in 3 days he rose again. That's the gospel plainly. But he came and he came to suffer. He came and he died for our sins. He came that we could be forgiven. He came because we are enemies of God. God sees us and he can't stand us because we shake our fists. We are only the only part of creation that shakes our fist at God and tells God what we're going to do, how we are going to do it, and you better get in line with us. The rest of creation says, yes. Go back to the book of Job when God finally steps into the picture and says, okay, Job, your friends have shaken your fist. You've had questioned and questioned and questioned. Now I'm going to speak and you will answer. You read that list of Job 38, 39, and you will see how creation obeys. Creation groans for Christ to come back to put things in order. You see, we have shaken our fists at God and said, we are God. So Christ came to restore that relationship. Christ came that when God sees us, he sees the blood of his Savior and he says, that is my son, that is my daughter. Because he paid the price that we could never pay and he made us children of God. That is the gospel plainly. But what does Peter do? Peter, who said that he is the Christ, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. By turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter just said that you are the Christ. And here's what the Christ is. Here's what the Christ is to do. And what does Peter say? No. You see, Peter had it right. You are the Christ. Who do you say that I am? I say that you are the Christ. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the one to restore. But you will not die. You see, Matthew 16:22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you rebuke Jesus? Peter had the audacity to try. Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, because you are the Christ." He couldn't believe what was being said. He had a hard time understanding. The Jews today still have a hard understanding. You see, when they come to the book of Isaiah, they'll read the prophecies. They'll read what Isaiah had to say. But when they come to Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way to Isaiah 53, verse 12, they skip it. They won't read it. They won't talk about it, because Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53, 12 says that the Christ will be despised. He will be rejected. He will be a man of sorrow. He will be acquainted with grief. He will be esteemed, stricken. He will be pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, and cut off. That is not someone who is to come in and save the day. If I take Oliver, who is the superhero, and I beat the snot out of the superhero, how can the superhero save me? He can't. So the Christ cannot suffer these things, because the Christ, the superhero, is to come to save us. He is to come to restore Israel. He is to come to beat the snot out of the enemy, the Romans, to get rid of that Herod, and to be sitting on the David's throne to restore us to our glory. That is the Christ. That is what Peter meant when he said, "You are the Christ." That will never happen to you, because you are the man. Not the one that is rejected, not the one that is crushed and chastised. But you see, the Christ had to suffer these things. Isaiah 53 says that it pleased God to do these things to Jesus. Without these things happening, God's wrath that's aimed at us, it has to go somewhere, or He's not just. It has to go somewhere. So what did He do? He turned it on Himself, and He put it on Jesus, so that we can be children of God, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have hope, so that we can look in the storm when things are falling apart faster than we can count, and we can say, "God loves me." You see, Morgan and I were watching this movie on Amazon Prime, and if you're sensitive, one of these, like Old Yeller, if you cry at Old Yeller, you don't watch this movie. It's called Silence. And it's a missionary type story, and I don't know if it's true or not. They didn't say at the beginning, but this Catholic priest, these two Catholic priests go into Japan to find one of their own, who is, all of these stories have been made up, and they find these villagers who are in hiding. And these villagers they are protecting the priests, because the priests are bringing the Word of God to them. And time again, these villagers are given the choice. Stomp on the face of your Jesus and be free. Spit on the cross and be free. Walk away. And time again, they refuse. And time again, they die, singing praises to their God, because they know that their God saved them, because their God was esteem-stricken. Because He was pierced, because He was crushed, and not just crushed, but He was crushed for me. And if He did this for me, then I can do this for Him. I can refuse the torture that's going to happen. I can refuse to say, "That's not who Jesus is," even though I may never get invited to another family dinner again. That's not who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And see, Peter eventually got that. But what does he do after he goes and he tells the gospel message. This is who the Christ is. Who do you say that I am? Because this is who I am. I am to be killed. I am to be destroyed. I am to be humiliated for you. But in 3 days, I will rise again. I think they missed that part. Totally missed that part. They got the crush, the bleeding, the hurting, the pain, but they missed the 3 day part. Let us not miss the 3 day part, because that's our hope. Lots and lots and lots of people, and when we saw that picture, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Abraham Lincoln, all of these people died for a cause. But where are they? In a grave somewhere, and you can go visit their grave. But our King, the Christ, He's alive, and He says, it's yours. It's yours. That is our hope. You can do what you want. You can say what you want. But my King lives, and when I close my eyes, I will live too. Grandma Dale, that's one thing that we were talking about in our house as we're trying to explain this to our kids. Grandma Dale closed her eyes, but you know what? She opened her eyes. As soon as she closed them, she opened them, and she was in heaven with her Jesus. She was in heaven free from the pain that she suffered. She was in heaven worshiping the God that she served for these years. She was rejoicing. And we need to rejoice too, if we know this Jesus. But how do we know that we can trust this Jesus? How do we know that this is true? How did Peter, James, and John know that this is true? I have a question for you. And this is a question you're going to know because you all are older. But how in the world, if I told you, and just for a moment, erase it out of your mind, if I put up this little bitty worm called a caterpillar, and I put up this beautiful butterfly over here, and I said, this ugly little worm is going to become this beautiful butterfly. Could you believe it? Think about that moment when you first heard that. You said, I've told our kids that before. We explained that, and they're like, how does that happen? Then they saw it happen. Because my mother one time bought Polly Marie a butterfly kit, and we got these them things were ugly and spiny and prickly, but they turned into some beautiful butterflies. She watched it happen. I wanted you to watch just for a second. Look at this as the wonder of a child. See, nature, God again shows through nature His wonder, His beautifulness. You see, that's what we're going to look at here. You see, Peter and James and John in chapter 9, they're invited on this little adventure. And see, in verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them like that butterfly. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. You see, Peter's statement, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus making the statement of who the Christ was and what will happen. Now he's showing Peter, here's the truth behind what I'm saying. He's saying to them, you have Elijah, you have Moses, you've looked through the scriptures, you see who the Messiah is. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, that it is they that bear witness about me." Here, the scriptures coming together. Luke 24:44-48, he says to them, Jesus, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," who's standing there with him, Moses, "and the prophets," who else is standing there with him, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets, "and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You see, he goes back and he tells them, here, you have Elijah, you have the prophets. Here you've got Moses, the law. They both speak about me. I'm in the middle. Because they're both pointing to me. And not only are they pointing to me, but what happens? It's sealed by the Father's voice. "This is my Son. Listen to him." And what did he say? He said, this is what's going to happen. This is why this is going to happen. The Christ is going to suffer. He's going to rise from the third day. For what? For repentance. For forgiveness of sins. That we could be free. That we could be whole. This is the gospel laid out. Here, in this small little section, the gospel is laid out. Here the question is asked, who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? What is your understanding of who Christ is? Not just that he's Jesus, he is my Savior. Do we understand that statement? Because we saw Peter didn't. We come to an understanding of who he is. Here, in this small section, we see that Christ is who the scriptures, the prophets, and the law say that he is. He is the Christ. He is the hope that we have, the light in the darkness. He is the completion. Have you ever looked at the cross? We've looked at this before. We have two beams that do what? Connect. You take one of those beams away, you don't have a cross. They have two beams that connect. Why? Because you have a lot of connections through this. You have the Son connecting us back to heaven. You have the Jews and the Gentiles being connected as one kingdom of God. You have the law, the prophets connecting, pointing to Christ, pointing to God. There's a lot of connections in this cross. It's not just a way to die. Again, it goes back to Genesis. Joseph is standing there before his brothers. His father's dead and gone. His brothers drop to their knees, crying, begging, pleading, "Please, please, please don't hurt us. There's nothing now stopping you. You are second in command. You are the top. Whatever you say goes. Daddy's not here. He's not going to stop you. You have no reason to not to hurt us. Please, please, please don't kill us. Don't hurt us. And what does he say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And we look at that as that statement that he says, God put me here for a reason. You meant to hurt me, you meant to kill me. But God meant to put me here to save us. But go deeper than that. What you meant for evil. How much eviler can you get than that? It wasn't simply just hanging you up there and nailing you. It was beating you to a point that you're raw, then hanging you up on a piece of wood that's bunches of splinters. The only way to breathe is to push yourself up, and your back's already a ragged piece of meat. You're naked, you're humiliated. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant it for good so that we could be forgiven, that we could be made whole, that we could be sons and daughters. So the question comes, will you accept it? Will you accept the gospel message for what it is, that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was crushed, pierced for us? And not only will you accept it, but will you believe the gospel and live? That's how easy the gospel is. Jesus did all the hard part for us. And he says, believe it and live. Because when we believe, we will obey. And we'll be like those men in that movie that they wouldn't do it. Because Jesus went through all of that for me. And the least that I can do for him is to stand and say, he is my King. No matter what is said, no matter what is done. And again, we're not all going to face the things that those men face. We may simply be no longer invited to a party. We may lose all our friends on Facebook. But is he worth it? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise for the gospel message. Thank you that we can come and we can see that you truly are the Christ, that it's you didn't come to get revenge. You didn't come to sit on a mighty throne and rule, but you came to bring forgiveness. You came to bring restoration. You came to bring yourself glory and to honor the Father above all. Lord, help us to see the gospel message. Help us to understand who you really are. And let us walk in that. And let us share that. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Another good lesson. We are here, we're kind of surrounded by people who think Jesus was maybe just a great prophet or, you know, a man that had some good ideas. We're stuck in a world that really don't know, a lot of them don't know who Jesus was. And, you know, if you look around, you see that. You see it a lot. I got an argument the other day, a peaceful argument on Facebook about abortion. And you could just tell by the comments that these people just don't have a clue who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And I've known since I was a small boy, and I praise God for it, who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who died for my sins and rose again on the third day. And someday I get to meet him again. That's who Jesus is. And the neat thing is Jesus died for everybody. He died for you. He died for our neighbors. He died for everybody. That they too may see his glory. We're going to have a song of invitation this morning, and If you need to know who Jesus is, please come forward and we'll explain it to you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. We love you and thank you that we're here, that you got us here safely. We ask that you get us home safely too. Lord, we ask that all those who couldn't be here this morning, Lord, that you touch them and give them what they need, that you feed them spiritually, Lord. We praise you and thank you for this church. We ask a blessing on it, our ministers, our missions, that all will reach out and spread the word of Jesus. Again, Lord, we thank you so much. We are blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.